1 Corinthians chapter 12. Start anyway. And I'll put it in here somewhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of knowledge, and we know that for to one refers to the profit behind the manifestation. For one prophet is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, or his own, as he, the man, wills to operate them. See, that is the clear doctrine to the Christian, that there are these nine manifestations that are available to the Christian, as we know. The one I want to look at today a little bit is miracles. And I wanted to look at from one aspect, and we'll start in Matthew chapter 28 for a second. I want to look at it from the aspect to start off with, to see what the Word of God says about the adversary's opinion of miracles. Matthew 28. Because It is God's word has revealed to us the working of the adversary, how he works. And so for us, from our point of view, and the reason I wanted to look at this is because when you think about miracles, I don't know, many times there is this thinking in the mind, oh, that's really hard to get my head around, that can actually happen. You know, when you hear someone about a miracle, you might think, well, you know, does that really happen, or is the person making it up, you know, or does that, you know, there's these things that go through your mind, and why is that? Why is it that Christians, you know, have a hard time, because there are even churches who don't teach about miracles. They don't even believe they're possible anymore, right? So why is that? Why has that happened? So we'll look at God's word, and we'll try to understand a bit about it. This starts off Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. So the testimony of the angel was that Jesus Christ is risen. As he said, come and see where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he shall go before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So, you know, a great, great thing has happened. The Lord is up, and they were really excited about it. And as they went, verse 9, to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. So, you know, some guys were watching all this happening, and they went and told the chief priests what actually had happened with the rising from the dead and all this. Verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money onto the soldiers. So these chief priests got the soldiers together and actually gave them money. Right? Why? Well, verse 13, saying, "Sir, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." In other words, he didn't rise from the dead, right? We don't want to hear that. We want you to say that somebody came and stole him away, right? They bribed the guards. Verse 14, and if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. In other words, if you get in trouble, don't worry, we'll take care of it. Verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, right? So until the day the scriptures written, that was set, that was a common thing. I'm not sure what the Judeans, Jewish people today think, but when that was written, that was a statement that was going around. Like, you know, he didn't really rise from the dead. People came and stole his body, right? Now, this is one of the greatest miracles that ever happened, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the adversary's immediate response to the miracle was to hide it. Hide it. Put it under the carpet. I don't want to hear about it. Don't want to ever hear it happened. And don't you ever tell anybody that it happened, right? Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And in verse 6, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he, this is Jesus Christ, entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. It's interesting in some of the records we're reading here to see the words that are used, right? Here we're talking about men watching, looking to accuse him. Who is the great accuser, right? The adversary, right? So here, these men, are they working for God? Right? If they're looking to see if he's going to heal him only to the point that they can accuse him, they're not really working for God. See, and the word accuse is used. Let's keep reading. But he knew their thoughts, verse 8, and went and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Right. And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. Now we know that a man whose hand is withered cannot stretch his hand forth. Right? It's not possible by all five senses understanding. It's not possible. Right? Yet, look what happened. And he did so. So this man which had the withered hand was actually able to stretch it forth. Right? So the word of God that was spoken here has greater power than the five senses. It goes beyond what you can see, hear, smell, taste, touch, or understand. It goes beyond that. So the man was able to stretch forth his hand. This is a miracle. That's what they call a miracle. You know, this is a miracle. The man could. And when you read that, you know, and that's why God had these recorded, right? So when we read them, that we too will begin to believe that miracles are possible. Right? I mean, if there wasn't a single miracle recorded in God's word, would be pretty hard to believe miracles are possible, wouldn't it? Right? But yet here, God has all these recorded, so you and I can read them and say, okay, and I read it, you read it again, you know, and these are the ones that God wanted us to. It's great to hear about other miracles from believers, yes, but these are the ones that God had recorded for a purpose, right? So this guy stretched forth his hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now look at this. Verse 11, and they were filled with madness, right? They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus, right? Doesn't that sound a lot like the guys who paid off the people at the resurrection to say, look, don't tell anybody about the resurrection? Here they're saying, oh, how could this happen? Right? Who is the guy who's not interested in miracles being expected, right? The devil. The adversary, he's the accuser, he's accusing them here, and then these guys are filled with madness. Who in his right mind, and I use that term specifically, who in his right mind would ever get angry when a man who didn't have use of his hand was able to use it again? Right? Who does it make any sense that a person would be filled with madness that that happens, right? No, not at all, right? Yet the adversary doesn't like miracles. He doesn't like the operation of God, doesn't like God's word, doesn't like all those things. But here specifically we're looking at miracles. He didn't want that to happen. Let's look at John chapter 11, please. It's a pretty common theme in the word. And the reason I want to look at it is because, you know, the idea that the adversary doesn't like miracles or that it isn't appreciated in the world, sometimes that kind of thinking can also creep into our thinking because nobody talks about it. Nobody expects it. Nobody around you is saying, well, you know, I know you have a problem. You know, well, you know, you can look to God for a miracle. Right? Who says that kind of stuff? Right? Nobody, really. Well, you know, I get a problem. First thing we say is, well, have you tried this? This being some alternative to believing God for a miracle. Well, our first thought, he's the God of all miracles, right? Miracles. This guy stretched forth his hand. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Like, as soon as you believe that, and we all have believed that, as soon as you believe that, the withered hand thing should be much easier, because it's easier, if you think about it five senses-wise, it's easier to make a withered hand grow than to raise someone from the dead. Because then not only do you have to make the hand work, you got to make the arms, the legs, the brain, the heart, the lungs, everything work, right? Yeah, we all believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, right? So, John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus therefore again groaned. This is Lazarus, when Lazarus was dead, okay? He came to the grave of Lazarus. Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. How can we stop this? Right, it doesn't say that there, but that's the nature of what they're saying. What are we going to do? This guy's doing all kinds of miracles. Right? You see, the devil is into stopping the operation of miracles. So, you know, we're looking at it because we should not allow that kind of thinking ever to creep into our thinking. We should never, ever, ever, right, expect miracles. We sang the little song before fellowship, you know. We should never stop expecting miracles because God is the God of miracles, right? He is the God of miracles, right? Look at Acts chapter 3, right? Acts chapter 3. Who would like to read a little bit here? Okay, nice and loud, Patrick. If you read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, please.
Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God.
See, so this man who had, again, this is another situation where the guy had never walked, and we learn later the man is quite old, right? He's over 40 years, right? Old, never had walked. And the Bible says there in verse 7, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That is healing. That is a miracle. That is all, and a wonderful, wonderful miracle. His ankle bones, just like that, right? You know, we may get a sprained ankle or a twisted ankle, and our immediate thought, you know, that's why God had these recorded. You know, I've taken that verse quite a bit in my mind, just kept it in the back of my mind when something goes wrong, or my ankles, right, or whatever. I try to bring that verse to my remembrance. And it's hard when your ankle's sore. It's hard when you just twisted it. But, you know, shouldn't we look first to the God of miracles before anything else? Isn't that what it means to put him first, right? Our expectancy should be from him than from, you know, other things like, you know, I think we're all blessed with other things because sometimes we have to resort to that, but we ought to look to him first, right? First, the first thought should be, well, I serve the God who is the God of miracles, right? Go to him first, right? Verses like this should pop up into our head. Okay, immediately his ankle bones, he stretched forth his hand, restored whole as the other, right? You know, I am the God that healeth thee. By his stripes ye were healed. All these things that help us to believe and raise up our expectancy. Right? In chapter 4, they got in trouble for this miracle a little bit, as you might expect. Verse 1, you know, again, while we're looking at this, there are the keys as to how this miracle happened are also in this text, right? So just pay attention to those. Verse 1, as he spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved, there you go, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Maybe the people who were feeling that way might work for the same guy who wanted to hide the resurrection in the first place, you think? There's a good chance, right? See the same common thread? Here, they're grieved they're preaching the resurrection. Back there, they were trying to hide the resurrection, right? Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass in the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And if you ever wonder why we always pray in the name of Jesus Christ, here's a good example, right? Here he says, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, right? Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." So does that mean that maybe you and I could use the name of Jesus Christ to restore someone to health, including ourselves? Yes, right? By the name of Jesus Christ. We're looking at keys as to how the miracles are possible, at the same time looking at how the adversary doesn't want anybody to know about him, right? Verse 11, "This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." If anybody ever asks you why you believe in Jesus Christ, there's the verse. There is no other name that you can be saved by. Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Though they really wanted to, right? They could say nothing against it. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. You see that? They wanted to get together and find a way to deny this miracle. You see, this kind of thinking can creep into our thinking. The world is infiltrated with this kind of thinking. Who out there actually believes that miracles can happen, right? Very, very few. A remnant, if you will, right? Very few actually believe it. And the only way to learn to believe it more, you know, kids, adults, all of us included, is to read the Word and see where it says this happened. Read it, look at it, think about it, and picture this happening. Think about it. What happened? How did it happen? It says here, in the name of Jesus Christ. That means I can use the name of Jesus Christ, right? Previously, if we read the previous miracle, it was Jesus Christ who was doing it, right? Jesus Christ was doing the miracle. And what did he say? He said, I know you always hear me, God, but I'm telling them so they understand. So we ought to hear that and say, ah, God always hears us. You see the things you can learn from the miracles that are recorded in God's Word. You know, Jesus Christ, the man with the withered hand. You know, you might have read that 100 times. Read it again. Think about it. What do I learn from that? You learn from that no matter what anybody else around you believes, as long as you believe it'll happen. Right? Did anybody else around them believe? No, they were looking to accuse him. They were kind of, you can kind of see behind the spiritual realm, these claws kind of just grab at him. And he just says, okay, stretch forth the hand, right? And the man did, he believed. You see, you can learn. That's why God had these recorded. So our expectancy rises. So the next time I tear ligaments in my ankle or screw up this or that, my expectancy is not the physiotherapist and the doctors. God bless them all, right? But God, the God who works miracles, right, and does miracles. Look at Acts chapter 2. The only way our expectancy will rise is to read these records, read them, think about them. That's what it means to meditate on God's Word. You sit there quietly in the confines of your room. I do this. And I'm not preaching you something I don't do myself. And you sit back and you close your eyes and you think about, this is what I do, okay? You don't have to close your eyes. I do this. I sit there and I try to picture these men. And I try to picture the man sitting there for 40 years of his life, never having walked. And this man comes along and says, get up, right? And the man jumps up. Man, you get chills when you think about those records. You know, that's why God had them recorded. He wants us to think about them, meditate on them, think about what the Word of God says, and have the expectancy line up with what the Word of God says and not what the unbelief, as we've seen in every one of those records, the unbelief that the adversary would like to introduce into the area of miracles, right? We don't want to go there, right? So should any of your friends, relatives ever say, well, that's not possible, you know, you just get them right in the face. It says in the Word of God, by the name of Jesus Christ, that this is possible. Don't you say that, right? Because, see, we don't want our believing diluted or corrupted by the unbelief of the world, because that's what the devil tries to do, right? Look at Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Jesus Christ, he was, guess what? His miracle, he was approved of God for doing miracles and wonders and things. He was a man approved of God, right? So should anybody say, well, miracles aren't allowed or they're bad? Well, the Bible says otherwise, right? Look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. You see, it wasn't the exception when they first learned about this. It was expected, right? It was. In fact, if it didn't work, they would get concerned. It's the exact opposite today. When it works, people get concerned. They go, oh, what, how, that's weird. Ooh, I don't believe in that stuff, right? It's the exact opposite of what the expectancy was in the first century church. How do I get my mind, you know, and it's all individual in one sense, where you have to get your mind, you have to work with your mind, I got to work with my mind. How do I get my mind to believe in the daily occurrence of miracles? Well, if I won't ever try it, it'll never get there, right? if I don't even try to meditate on God's word and just say, well, if one of these days I'm going to wake up and it's just going to kind of work for me. No, that's not how God's word works, right? We don't expect that to happen. Like if you want these girls to hear them play piano before fellowship, you know, they've been practicing for a number of years, right? They didn't just sit there and play like me. No, never mind. They've been practicing. It took a while to get those fingers moving the way they move, and I can't even see them anymore, right? It took a while. It took time to get. So why would I ever think that trying to understand the things of God shouldn't take me a little bit of time sometimes, right? If I want to learn how to operate miracles, if I want to learn how to operate healing, I want to walk with God to that level, right? I ought to be concerned about, you know, doing what the Word of God encourages me to do, to learn to do that, right? And I shouldn't be concerned if it doesn't work the first 2, 3, 4 times I try something, right? But if I am concerned and the devil succeeds in stopping me from trying that 6th, 7th, 8th time, right? Then I fall and prey to the unbelief that he wants to introduce into that area. If he says, don't do it, then you stop doing it, well, he's won, right? But the Word of God says, "This I am the God of wonders and signs and miracles. You know, trust me. Let me show you what I can do." And that's my thinking. Well, then, you know, eventually as you work God's Word, you're going to get there, right? In Acts chapter 8, two chapters over. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now that's the first song we sang, you know? 1,000 tongues to sing, right? You see, lame were healed, people who were possessed were healed, because Philip believed in miracles. Acts 15. Now we're going to skip to many years later, because see, there's the thinking that, well, yeah, during that time when that first happened, miracles were okay, but later on, you know, they weren't necessary anymore because the Word of God was available. Like, we don't need miracles anymore, you know. Tell it to the lame man who hasn't walked for 40 years, right? No, miracles aren't necessary anymore. Just you know, memorize scripture, but anything but miracles, right? Not necessary anymore. It's such evil thinking. Acts 15:7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the, and this is, you know, the Council of Jerusalem, much heated discussion. Paul and Barnabas had gone and on an itinerary, and they came back into the council. Look at verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So there, one of the main things they'd said when they got to the Council of Jerusalem, they told them all about the miracles and wonders God had done. This is years and years later from the first records we read. So God was still in the business of doing miracles years later, right? Still, and he still is today. And that thinking is something that we have to get our minds to. Acts 19. A few more verses. Acts 19, verse 11, verse 10, sorry. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Not just normal miracles, right? Special miracles, right? You know, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. See, God didn't just do normal miracles, but years later, he did special miracles. See, God is in the business of doing miracles. And the problem is, man tends to live only in the realm of the five senses. That which you can see, smell, hear, taste, and touch. It's something we're so used to, that to rise up to see that spiritual level, if you will, where the Word of God is, it takes us dwelling in the Word of God. When God says in here, you know, that you can believe and see miracles like the stretching forth of hands and the lame and the dead being raised, that takes some thinking for us to believe. Right? That takes a little bit of work for us to believe that, because it's not what you normally see every day, and certainly isn't normally what you hear every day. Right? So I better try and hear this more, you know, and I exhort all of us to hear this more so that I can believe, that, so we can believe that what, and see the spiritual realm clearly, right? If you know what I mean. In Galatians chapter 3, I want to look at another little thing here. Galatians chapter 3. Another thing that might stop us sometimes. In Galatians, if you remember, we looked at it before at some point, is a book that talks about what the Word of God calls the other gospel quite a bit, right? Not that it's the only place it's talked about. It's talked about right from Genesis right throughout the Word of God, right? But it points out a lot of characteristics of the other gospel. Another one of the characteristics is here in chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Did you do a certain number of works and got born again? Or did you just believe what the Word of God said and you got the Spirit? Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Right? You see, the other gospel will preach religion denies the miraculous. Right? It will deny the miraculous. So here, you know, God asks the question, listen, miracles are happening. Are they happening because you're doing this, this, and this? Or are they happening because you believe the word that was spoken? That's what it takes to see miracles. It's to believe the word of God that is spoken. Now, religion will try to diminish, deny, hide, put away, pay off, whatever it takes to stop man from believing in the miraculous, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll close there. But see, when you got born again, we didn't read the verse in Galatians, maybe we should have, but in Galatians, it does also says that when you get born again of God's Spirit, there is no more Greek or barbarian, there is no more Jew or Gentile, there is no more male or female. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says there's no more male or female, no more Jew or Greek? What does it mean when you get born again? Does that mean you no longer are a man or a woman? Right? That's not what it means. It means that when you receive the Spirit, right, you get everything. Everybody gets it all. Everybody has the Spirit, and God makes no distinction between a male or a female, whether previously you used to be of Jewish faith or previously you were of a Hindu or a Sikh or you know, Muslim. It makes no difference to God. When you receive the Spirit, you've got it all. You've got the Holy Spirit. Now you have direct access to the living God. There's no male or female. He's not going to say, well, okay, that's a woman praying, I'm going to treat it this way, that's a man praying. No, there's no male or female in Christ. We're all one, right? We all have access to a living God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, for through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit. See, that's why there's no male or female. It's the same Spirit. By one Spirit unto the Father. Right? We have direct access by the Spirit that we have received unto the Father. You know, you have direct access. We are the children, as a result of this, we are the children of the God of miracles. We are his children. And he says, you know what? You can talk directly to me. I have given you direct access. And that's why the natural realm, if you understand what I'm saying, kids, the natural realm of man is supposed to be the realm of the miraculous. That means that it shouldn't be the, oh yeah, miracles are possible. It should be, okay, I need a miracle. Right? It's the natural realm, and that's where we're supposed to live. Jesus Christ never looked at a situation and said, whoa, boy, this looks pretty hard. He lived in the realm of the miraculous. He said, God, I know you always hear me. You know, I'm just saying it because these guys don't maybe believe that. I'm going to just say that to you. Yeah, I know you always hear me. Right? Lazarus, come forth. That was a command that required him to recognize that he lived in the realm of the miraculous. You can't go to a graveyard and say, you know, Joe Schmo, come forth. Right? 5 senses are against that, right? But Jesus Christ lived in the realm of the miraculous. God said, you know what? You can go raise Lazarus from the dead. Okay, he went. Lazarus, come forth, right? He saw the man with a withered hand. God told him, you know, look, this man is ready. He can get healed. Hand, stretch forth your hand. Hand comes forth. Man sitting at the temple gate there. Peter and John come by. They look at him, expecting to receive something. You know, Peter recognizes this man's ready. God tells him, go! Had he been there before? Yes. Yeah, so why that day? Right? Why didn't Peter do it the day before? I don't know. The Bible says it that day. He went and he saw the man expecting to receive something. He says, you know, get up! Rise up! Get on your feet! Walk! Right? And the man walked. Right? You see, all these things they did, you know, were beyond the 5 senses. But they all were done from men who understood that their natural realm was the realm of the miraculous because of the work of Jesus Christ. You know, so, and, you know, the devil will try to tell you and me, and he does it all the time, you can't do that, you know. You haven't done enough works, you haven't done enough this, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? Have you ever seen miracles happen? That's another thing I want to say. If you think that you can't preach this to somebody because you yourself haven't seen it to the point you'd like to in your life, you are wrong, right? If God was limited to my ability, the whole earth would have just been destroyed a long time ago. If God was limited to any man's ability, the whole earth would have been destroyed a long time ago, right? The word of God is true. My experience is not what's true. The word of God is true. That's why the experiences that are listed in here are the things that God wanted you and I to understand, right? Not my experience or your experience. Our expectancy, our believing should rise up to the level of what the Word of God says, not experience, not what the world says, right? So we bring it up to what the Word of God says and expect miracles every day. Expect miracles when we pray. Certainly when we expect them, God already has the way, right? And the way is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way. By His name, through faith in His name, we can operate miracles, right? So let's expect them. Let's raise our expectancy up to the level of God's Word. Never be embarrassed, shy, you know, doubtful, or whatever thing gets in the way to call on the name of Jesus Christ. Expect that ankle to be restored. Expect the hand to be unwithered. Expect the fever to leave. Expect whatever is necessary first, right? Not before we try everything else and say, okay, well, let's give that a shot. No, right? First, that's where we go, right? So, that's that.